Today on The Journey.
What we want to do for all of us is to look at Jesus in real time. And we're going to see that following Jesus is neither safe nor comfortable. Dare to follow him and your life's going to be changed.
Mankind's salvation was planned from before the foundation of the world. It was promised from the beginning and glimpsed down through the ages. But we didn't behold its glory until a stone feeding trough cradled the promised one. It is the greatest story ever told. And in this broadcast, Ron Moore begins its retelling with a look at the early years and eternal devotion of Jesus the Nazarene. First, a word about Ron's booklet titled, Why Did Christ Have to Die? It examines the heart of the gospel message through key Bible passages. Why Did Christ Have to Die? Is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Manger, On the Journey.
Accepting Jesus on his terms, not ours, is never safe, and it's never a comfortable thing to do. Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. C.S. Lewis's book, and in the book, Jesus is depicted as a lion, and his name is Aslan. And there's this conversation that goes on in one part of the book, and a girl there named Susan asks, is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, and make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they either are braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about being safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That's been rattling around in my mind ever since Christmas. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to be saved? I've kept all the commandments. Jesus said, sell everything you've got and follow me. Now, he's not safe or comfortable, is he? But he's good. Ask the early Christians if Jesus was safe. When the smallpox epidemic made its way through the Greek Empire, hundreds of thousands of people died. And then it began to work its way through the Roman Empire in the next century. And people knew of that history, and they were scared to death. And as soon as someone was seen with smallpox, if they were a family member, they were just put out of the house. But the Christians said, wait a minute, we followed this man called Jesus. And he actually touched the diseased. And he touched the outcast. We got to do something. And they begin to take these people in and they begin to minister to these people who had smallpox. Dionysius, a bishop of Alexander, wrote about the early Christians. He said, heedless of the danger, they took charge of the sick, attending their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected by others with the diseases, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Is Jesus safe? Is he comfortable? Of course he's not. But he's good. He's the king. In the early church, leprosy meant isolation, being unclean, being outcast, kind of the homeless of our day. So a church father named Basil said, we got to do something about this. What if we would build a place that would love and care for the outcasts of our day, those who are sick? They can't work. They can't afford it. So we're going to have to raise the money for this. And so his brother, Gregory of Nyssa, preached a sermon, one of the most well-known sermons of the day. And in that sermon, here's in part what he said. Lepers have been made in the image of God in the same way you and I have. Let us minister to Christ's needs. Let us give Christ's nourishment. Let us clothe Christ. Let us gather Christ in. Let us show Christ honor. This is the beginning of what was known as hospitals. The Council of Nicaea, which also affirmed the Nicene Creed, said that anywhere there's a cathedral close by, there has to be this thing called a hospital. Because, see, when you follow Jesus, it's not just comfortable and safe. You take care of those in need. Is following Jesus safe? Is it comfortable? Ask the Christians throughout the world right now in prison. If I ask the question, is Jesus safe and comfortable in our culture, the answer would be, let's just face it, yes. He's nice and safe. He's nice and comfortable. And really, you trust him, and you have eternal life, and that's cool, and he brings meaning and significance, and then we go on about our business just enjoying a nice, comfortable life. A lot of people like a good picture of Jesus, and so all of us love the picture of Jesus in the manger, right? Because we can handle little babies. It's nice and safe. So some people love that picture of Jesus at Christmas. Other people say, I love the picture of Jesus as a teacher. Man, his words are wise. I'm going to keep him in that freeze frame. Others say, I like him as a miracle worker. I love those pictures of him healing people. I love Jesus when he fixes things. I got that picture. And some people, let's face it, have Jesus still hanging on the cross, helpless. What's your picture of Jesus? How do you like to keep him? Nice and comfortable and safe. Well, as we prepare for Easter, what we want to do for all of us is to look at Jesus not in a freeze frame, but in real time. And we're going to see that following Jesus is neither safe nor comfortable. He's the king. Dare to follow him, and your life's going to be changed. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2 as we begin this journey of breaking Jesus out of these snapshots and looking at him in real life. Luke chapter 2. The baby was born in the manger of Bethlehem, and that's the beautiful story we talk about at Christmas, but Jesus didn't stay a baby for long. When a lady at that day had a baby, after 40 days, she went to the temple to offer the sacrifice of purification. And so Joseph and Mary took the 40-day-old Jesus to Jerusalem. And there they met a man named Simeon. Simeon was a prophet who was waiting for the Messiah to come. And God led him to Mary and Joseph. And in verse 34 of chapter 2, Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel." That doesn't sound very safe to me, does it, you? Some people are going to trust in him and follow him, and they're going to have a relationship with God. Some people are going to reject him. One day, they're going to put him on a cross. The rising and falling of many in Israel. And then he closes his time with Mary and Joseph by saying, look at the last sentence, "And Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul." That doesn't sound very safe or comfortable to me, does it to you? The Old Testament instruction requires three feasts for you to go to. If you were a Jewish male, you had to go to these three feasts, the Passover, Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. By the New Testament time, captivities and dispersion of the Jews had caused a lot of Jews to move far distances from Jerusalem. And so by the New Testament, you only had to go to one feast, and most people chose to go to the Passover. For Mary and Joseph, it was about 70 miles from Nazareth north to Jerusalem. Now, that's not a big deal. For us, we'd hop in a car and go. But for that day, traveling by foot, that was a big deal. Check out verse 41. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Just note there that Mary didn't have to go. The law said the Jewish males had to go. But Mary, demonstrating her commitment to God, goes every year. Think of this picture in your mind. Jerusalem is on a hill. It's elevated, and people would live, again, 70 miles away. They would live in little villages off the main roads, and there was one main road, at least from each side, that went up to Jerusalem. And so you lived in your village, and you would make your way through the hills and over the little valleys to get to the main road. And then on the main road, there finally would be a group of people, coming from other villages, and people would travel in groups up to Jerusalem. In fact, in the Psalms, Psalm 120 through 134 are called songs of ascent going up to Jerusalem. So sometime read Psalm 121 all the way to 134, and you can read some of the songs that Jesus would have sung as he went up to Jerusalem. When a Jewish boy was 13 years old, he became of age. He became what was known as the son of commandment, or the son of the law. The Hebrew word son, bar, and commandment, mitzvah, bar mitzvah, son of the law. That happened when you were 13, so before that, you began to prepare, particularly when a boy was around 12. There was a year of preparation for his becoming a son of the law. Look at verse 42. When he was 12 years old, they, his parents, went up to the feast according to the custom. So the first time Jesus, that we know of, went to Jerusalem, other than the time when he was 40 days old, is when he was 12 years old. The feast lasted 7 days. But again, think about it. Joseph was a carpenter, and so if he didn't work, he didn't make any money. It took about 4 days to walk up to Jerusalem, 4 days back. That's 8 days away from work. And so a lot of people couldn't afford it. I mean, think of the tremendous sacrifice they made. So instead of staying for 7 days, they front-loaded it. The most important days were the day one, day two, and then you could go back on the third day. We don't know how long Mary and Joseph stayed. They could have stayed the whole time. They may have stayed just a couple days or headed back the third day. All we know is when they went back, Jesus didn't make the trip with them. Look at verse 44. Remember, they travel in these groups. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day, and they began looking for him among the relatives and friends. The women and children set the pace. The men stayed behind talking and singing. And so at the end of the first day, Mary came and said, Joseph, where's Jesus? And he said, I don't know. I thought he was with you. You ever had that happen? Man, that's a panic time, isn't it? I remember one day at the middle school, I went to a middle school open house. I don't know, Mackenzie was probably 3 or 4 at the most, and same thing. Lori said, where's Mackenzie? And I said, she's with you. No, she's not. We looked all over the place for her. We did find her after a while. When they didn't find him, they headed back to Jerusalem. So think about it. They're a day out. Takes a day to get back. And then on the third day, they finally found Jesus in the temple. Look at verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Let's just look at that verse. The word astonished means struck out of their senses, overwhelmed with joy and relief. And parents, you know that emotion, don't you? On one hand, you are overwhelmed with joy and relief. And on the other hand, you say, come here, I want to wring your neck. You can hear that in Mary's voice. Why have you treated us like this? What have you done? We've been worried sick. The Greek word anxiously means to cause great pain, the feeling of great pain. One translation says, we've been searching for you in great distress. What have you done? Look at Jesus' response. First recorded words we have of Jesus in Scripture, verse 49. Jesus says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Now here's a brand new era opening up in Jesus' life. He calls God his Father. So here at 12, he affirms his divine sonship. He describes his mission. I have to be in my Father's house. That's where he felt at home. And check out what he was doing. Look at verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. It's hard for us to understand. We don't know exactly what all Jesus knew at the age of 12, but here he is sitting among the teachers. He is learning from them, and he's asking questions, and not just trivial questions. Look at verse 47. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Christ's questions were penetrating. And his answer to his parents is interesting. We don't know what all he meant. But he's saying something like, we've been together for 12 years. How could you not know where I would be? Why would you be worried? It's what I came to do. I have to be in my Father's house. But Mary and Joseph didn't get it. Look at verse 50. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. I love the raw honesty of Scripture. You see, if we were writing this thing, we'd say, and Mary and Joseph completely understood everything that Jesus meant by that statement. But they didn't have a clue. And we're not for sure either. The great theologian F.F. Bruce said, even we don't fully understand what Jesus meant here. You think raising the Son of God was comfortable and safe? Here's what we do know. When Mary and Joseph came for him, he left with no argument. Look at verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. The sinless Son of God, obedient to them. And his mother treasured these things up in her heart. The rest of his life, the king, who is not safe, he's not comfortable, but he's the king, subjected himself to his parents. Now, Scripture is silent regarding the rest of Jesus' life from when he was 12 to 30, when he entered ministry. We do know that he grew up in Nazareth, an obscure little village. And we knew that his family was very poor. In that day, if you had any means, when you went to sacrifice, you sacrificed a lamb or a calf. But we know that Mary and Joseph, when they sacrificed what people in poverty sacrificed, a pair of doves. Jesus knew what poverty is. We knew that Jesus learned carpentry from Joseph. We also know from this passage we considered today that this is the last mention of Joseph in Scripture. And so more than likely, Joseph died at some point in Jesus' growing up years. And so Jesus understood what it was like to say goodbye to someone. He understood what it was like to walk away from the grave. He understood what it was like to put his arm around his mom as she grieved for the love of her life. And although Jesus didn't have a family of his own, as the oldest child, he would have been responsible for the rest of his family. And so Jesus knew what it meant to take care of a family and put the bread on the table. And through those growing up years, we know this as well. Look at verse 52. And Jesus grew in wisdom. He grew intellectually. He grew in stature. That means he grew physically and emotionally just as a normal kid grows. And he grew in favor with God and man. And we know this, that although he was God in the flesh, he never took advantage of that. Paul tells us in Philippians, he did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, even when he was 14 years old. Let me wrap this up with two applications. The first is to parents. Parents, you and I both know we cannot make our children trust in Christ. That comes about by God's work in their hearts. And we can't make them live for Christ, but we can set the foundation for that by what happens in our homes. Teaching them. Instructing them. Making certain they understand the foundations of the Christian life. And you cannot impart what you don't possess. If you're going to raise your kids and you're going to teach them what it means to trust in Christ and live for Christ and be grounded in Christ, then you got to know it. You can't teach what you don't know. And you have to show them what you're teaching them. Because our kids see the difference between our words and our actions, and they call us on it. And so we have to be those whose words and life match up By the way, parenting is not comfortable or safe. Hey, just 3 miles from Nazareth, when Jesus was growing up, was this magnificent city called Sepphoris. We don't read about it in Scripture, but in history. They were actually rebuilding it. It had these beautiful colonnaded streets and a forum and a palace and luxurious villas, all constructed of white limestone and colored marble. And it had a theater that seated 4,000 people. Huge theater. And Greek actors would come in and entertain multinational crowds. It's possible, since a lot of construction was going on, Joseph went to Sepphoris sometime with Jesus to do some work there. And Jesus may have passed by those theaters sometime. These Greek actors, these pretenders, you know what they were called in Greek? Hypocrites. And Jesus may have said, yeah, that word's going to come in handy someday. Our kids deserve better than parents who are hypocrites. And we have to be those who teach them and show them, mentor them and model for them what it looks like to serve Jesus Christ. Teenagers, let's talk to you a minute. We want you to know we listen to you and we care for you and we're going to challenge you. This is the time to build the habits in your life for the rest of your life. This is the time to nail down the foundations of what it means to serve Jesus Christ. Enjoy your youth, but don't waste it. Don't say, after I get out of junior high, after I get out of high school, after I get out of college, then it's going to be after we have kids and after we get the house paid off and then after we retire and your life's going to be gone with all the after. Some of you know that. Now's the time to say, I'm going to be in God's Word every day. That's going to be a habit of my life. I'm going to serve Jesus, not take the safe and comfortable route. I'm going to go where He calls me to go. And there's another thing that we learn from this passage. When Jesus went back to Nazareth, what was He? Obedient to His parents. Don't miss that either. You can have a mission and a burning passion in your heart and still be obedient to your parents. You know, that's the first commandment with a promise. Ephesians chapter 6, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life. Don't put off serving Jesus Christ.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Why did Jesus have to die? Could He not have lived a long life teaching mankind the ways of God and then returned to His Father in glory? What was so necessary about the cross? And what does it mean for those separated from God? The answer is found and examined in Ron Moore's booklet titled, Why Did Christ Have to Die? There, supported by numerous scripture passages, Ron offers a clear explanation of the gospel message. It's the good news your loved ones need to hear. Why Did Christ Have to Die is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Like a hungry fish swimming to a shiny lure, we too often move toward the dangerous invite of temptation. So sneaky and shrewd and subtle is temptation that in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, even when you think you're standing, be careful that you don't fall. So how in the world are we to handle the pull and the force of temptation?
We hope you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember to get your copy of Ron's booklet, Why Did Christ Have to Die? It's the explanation of the good news your family and friends need to hear. Why Did Christ Have to Die is yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Also, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.